Who's got Bibles with them? Who's got the Word on a phone thing? Right, could all those who've got Bibles and got their phone things put their hands in the air like that, please? Twiddle your fingers. Thank you, you can put your hands down. Could all the rest please stand up? If you haven't got a Bible or this isn't to condemn you, please turn around twice in your seats. Once will do for you, Billy. Special dispensation for the pensioners. Right, sit down. That was simply because you've been listening to some testimonies. You're now going to get, and I'm glad Rigsby's not here, you're now going to get 45 minutes from me, so I think it's good to get the old fingers moving and a bit of physical shakes. Okay, we're back to Malachi today. Step shared last week, he said at the start of what he was sharing, all those who feared the Lord got together, and then the Lord began to talk to them and express to them everything that would be theirs because they feared the Lord. But I want us to go back a chapter today to the previous chapter, to Malachi chapter 3, or back a bit further. And in verse 5, the Lord identifies a number of things which didn't actually please him very much. And it's always good for us as Christians to look at what does not please the Lord. It says in that chapter, in verse 5 of that chapter, it says, the Lord will come near for judgment. He's going to be a swift witness against things. Now, that word witness is a bit misleading, because when we hear the word witness, we think about a court, we think about a person who gets into the witness box and whose testimony is challenged. If you are a witness in a court, the other side's counsel can say to you, well, are you sure about that? Are you sure that's what you saw? Your testimony can be challenged if you're a witness. It might be overturned, it might be ignored, but this is not the witness that God is bringing against these people who have ignored his purposes. Because God is the judge. He's not the witness. And you know, there's no appeal. There's no court of appeal in heaven. I don't know if you knew that. There won't even be a European court of appeal. There's not going to be one anyway. But there's no court of appeal in heaven. God is the ultimate judge. And therefore, what God says is good. And what God says is bad, is bad. And what God says is worthy of judgment will be judged. Therefore, we need to take good heed of what God says is worthy of being judged. And if you look in that chapter, I don't know if we've got... don't worry about it. We take heed of the crimes that this judge, this ultimate judge, says, these things are unacceptable to me. Now, remember, Malachi's writing 2,500 years ago. Things have changed. The world has moved on. We've become mechanized, sophisticated, wonderfully technical, but listen to the things that Malachi says are unacceptable. Let me find Malachi. That would be a help, wouldn't it? Where is it? It's there somewhere. Which testament is it in? The old one, isn't it? That's right. Yeah, here we are. Malachi chapter 3. Here we are. I can see it. I will come near you for judgment. This is 3 and verse 5. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners, widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. So there you've got the five things in this chapter that God says are not acceptable. Sorcerers. Now what does that mean? Well, that means all the black magic, the black arts, and I'm not talking about Paul Daniels here. That's not the magic we're talking about. We are talking about real magic, black, evil, shamans, witches, Ouija boards, and we heard Caroline's testimony this morning, what happens. And over the course of being a Christian for nearly 50 years, I have met so many people whose problems, not all of them, but some of their problems can be related back to fiddling about with things of the devil, fortune telling, necromancy, Ouija boards, even reading the stars. Those things are not for God's people. We need to make sure that we don't get involved in that. Adulterers. Now, we know what that means, but in the scripture, so often it means the breaking of covenant relationships. It's the break. You see, that's why God says to Israel as a whole, you're adulterers, you've broken your covenant relationship with me. And the breaking of covenant relationship used to be, you know, they used to say an Englishman's word was his bond. You shook hands on something and that was it. You didn't need a written contract. Now people ignore contracts. They do not keep their words. The politicians, whoever, publicly, that sense of being faithful, doing what you say, has gone. Perjurers. Well, perjurers are liars. Do you know this country, there was a time when this country held the world record for people claiming that they tripped over curving stones and damaged themselves. In Britain, your car insurance is going up because so many people are claiming whiplash injuries. Now, I'm not saying that people aren't injured in car accidents, but lying. Telling untruths. It's lying? No, it's called being economical with the truth. It sounds much better, doesn't it? Lying is... No, we'll just be a little economical with the truth. We won't quite tell the whole story. It wasn't me, Gov. You see, and truth is so important, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, especially to you young parents. The one thing that I stressed, and Liz and I really tried to inculcate in our children when they were small, was the importance of being honest. I didn't care what they did. Well, I did, but I'll rephrase that. No matter what they did, as long as they were honest and owned up. Because if as a child you don't learn to be truthful, how are you ever going to be truthful when you stand before God? You see, because the Bible talks about judging ourselves, but if we're not honest, we can't judge ourselves properly. So it's so important that we encourage truth in our children. But perjurers, liars, not acceptable to God. Exploiters of human need. He goes on to say, those who exploit wage earners, widows and orphans. And why widows and orphans? Because in a male-dominated society, which it was when Micah was writing, widows and orphans were the vulnerable. And our society is still full of vulnerable people. And we have human traffickers. We have people exploiting others and paying them next to nothing on minimal wages and contracts that don't mean anything. Exploiters of human need. Not something that we should be getting involved in. And rejectors of aliens. And we're not talking here of little green men with aerials on the head. We're talking about the foreigners. Coming over here. Taking all our jobs. You know, and part of the upsurge of what we've seen in Europe and America, that nationalist sentiment has been, oh, we don't want them taking our jobs. God says he'll be a swift witness against those who turn away the alien. And that's why it's so important, as Tommy said, that we keep God's perspective on everything that's happening. But listen, let me just make 2 points about these things. If, as Christians, we get into these things, we can repent. That's the good news. King David, dreadful man, committed adultery, told lies. God blessed him because he repented. Samson, chased foreign lots of women. Adultery every week, as far as I can see in the Bible. And why? Because they all worship foreign gods, so he was then committing adultery in a spiritual sense as well, getting into black magic and all the rubbish. He still repented in the end. They feared God. That's the first thing. So if we do get into those things, there's a way out. But, and this is the second point I want to make about this. At the end of verse 5, he says, I'm going to be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, exploiters, and those who turn away the aliens. And then there's a dash, because they did not fear me. Step spoke last week about those who feared the Lord. But this is what happens when people do not fear the Lord. Now, we often think that people are into these things, the liars, the perjurers, the fortune tellers and all that. We often think that they don't fear God because they're into those things. But that's not what Micah says. What Micah says is they're into those things because they don't fear God. So when we are evangelizing, when we are contacting people in the world, don't start by trying to correct their life choices, their life habits. The problem is not what they do. They do what they do because they don't fear the Lord. And the cause then is not fearing the Lord. And that's where we need to start. Fear of the Lord, not trying to get them. You know, it used to be said, when I first came to Northern Ireland in 1969, it used to be said, you know, if someone's in the shipyard, if you became a Christian, somebody would come up to you and say, oh, you become a Christian now. Right, well, you don't go to the pictures, you don't drink, you don't gamble, you don't beat your wife, etc., etc. In other words, all about lifestyle. But it wasn't. So when we're reaching out to a needy world, don't let's get hung up on the lifestyle. Let's deal with the root, which is, as Micah says, they're like that because they don't fear me. That's what Micah says. Now, what is this thing, fearing God? What does it actually mean? Because it's there in Scripture so much. Fearing the phrase, fear God, fear the Lord, fear him, is in Scripture 70 times, at least. The print in my concordance was so small I couldn't really make it out, but I think it was 70 that I counted. So it must be important. If God says something a lot of times, if he uses a phrase a lot of times, it must be important. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, it's not the sort of scary thing you get on the ghost train. It's not the sort of thing that happened to me when I was in Yokohama one time and my friend said, I'm going to take you to the harbour. Now, Yokohama Harbour is huge. It's miles from one side to the other. It's like a big bay. And there were literally hundreds of ships in it. It's so big. But they built roads across it because he couldn't go inland. It's too far to get round. So they built all these bridges over it. And Haruki and I got in this car and it's like a roller coaster in Blackpool. There's roads up here and there's twists there and there's spirals and all over the place, these roads. And Haruki's driving me up here and we're getting higher and higher above the water. And he says to me as he swerves around the next corner, he says, I forgot my glasses. I know, see so good. And my heart's going like this, you know. And we're getting higher and higher and it's above the water. And I can't stand water. I'm really frightened of water. I can't swim. And I can't stand heights. And we're getting further and further, and I'm thinking, oh God, please let him find his glasses. And we get to the highest point, and he stops. And I think, please, Haruki. He says, we get out, we take photos. And so I get out, and we must have been, I don't know, 500 feet above the water. And the parapet is about that big. And he says, you stand there, I take a photo. And I'm standing there, terrified of heights. I can't stand heights. There's a drop of about 500 feet behind me into the water, which I can't stand. And I'm thinking, God, I'm only more frightened of one thing in the world than heights and water, and that's dogs. And at that moment, in the middle of this bridge, 400 feet above the water, this little car comes trundling up, the door opens, and out gets this woman. She's about this big, with a dog, which is as big as a horse. And I was absolutely terrified. But that's not the fear that the Bible talks about. And it's not the fear of being hit by a parent who's drunk or angry. It's not like that at all. The fear of God, it has sort of really unpleasant... I mean, when I was a kid reading the Bible, which I did occasionally, that phrase, the fear of God, really put me off. I thought, well, I don't want to be frightened of something. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, nobody seeks fear for its own sake, I wouldn't have thought. So what does it actually mean? Well, it's about having a right perception of who God is compared to us. It's having that right perception that God is the creator, we are the created, that he's the king, we're the subject, he's the master, we're the servant. It's having that right perception. When I was at school, we had a French master, Basher Bates we called him. He was as thin as a rake, he had a bald head, big round bald head, and white hair that stuck out a bit like Grop the Clown. And we respected him because he was clearly knew a lot more than we did. He could speak French for one thing. He was bigger than us for another. And yet, he clearly wanted to help us to learn what he had to teach. He wouldn't stand for any nonsense. And in return, we wanted to please him. And I remember one day we were in class, and you know how you are, well, perhaps I'm sure none of you have ever been like this. He was writing on the board, and we were all at the back there, and we were flicking ink pellets at each other, and the pellets were flying. It was like a snowstorm, you know, and he never said a word because he had his back to us. He didn't have eyes in the back of his head. And at the end of the lesson, when the bell went, we all got up to go out, he stood by the door and he said, all those who've been flicking ink pellets during this lesson, as you go out, he said, hold your hand out. And as we filed out, those who had their hands held out, with his ruler, couldn't do it now, of course, we'd all be suing him. But do you know, we so respected him. And to this day, I've never understood it. There must have been about 30 of us in that class. I reckon about 26 of us. Just, yeah. Well, thank you, sir. Because we so respected him. No, he was right to punish us, but the fact was that we all held our hands out. And, oh, thank you, sir. Because we respected him. And I know it's a silly illustration, but that's the way that God wants to relate to us. And as we got older, as we got through the school, he became less of the schoolmaster and more of the friend. And what did Jesus say? Henceforth, I call you not servants, but friends. That's what Jesus said. So fearing God's a bit akin to that. It's a desire to have a relationship with him, to please him, to learn about him, to learn how to live, because he knows how we can live. And if we don't have that relationship, that's when we run the danger of getting into all those other things which God began to bear witness against in Malachi. And in Proverbs 2, the Bible says, incline your ear to wisdom, and then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And what does Proverbs also say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when wisdom, When we get that wisdom, when we have the fear of the Lord, and if you've got your Bible, you could turn to Proverbs 2 perhaps, because it's very interesting how it links up with Malachi. When we begin to fear the Lord, when we have that wisdom, it says in 2 and verse 12, what happens? It delivers you from the way of evil. It delivers you from the man who speaks perverse things. It delivers you from the liar, the perjurer. Remember, God judged perjury. Fear of the Lord delivers you from the man who speaks perverse things, the perjury. In verse 13, it delivers you from those who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. There's the dark arts. There's the black again. It delivers you from that if you have fear of the Lord. It delivers you, in verse 16, from the immoral woman, from the seductress. There's the adultery. It delivers you from the breaking of covenant relationships. Oh, it is up there. Very good. I'm reading a different version, so don't worry about that. And Proverbs 3 and 9, it says also that if you have a fear of the Lord, it will enable you to honour the Lord with your substance. And Tommy shared that verse this morning from Malachi about people robbing God by not honouring him with their first substance. And Proverbs 3 and 31, it says, if you have the fear of the Lord, it will, let me squint in furiously, it will allow you not to envy the oppressor and to choose none of his ways. And there's the oppressor again. Fear of the Lord delivers us from those things which Malachi says displease him. But it's not fair, is it? It isn't fair. We're Christians. We're trying to please God. We're trying to walk in his ways. But look, there's people out there who ignore God's ways. There are people out there, as Tommy said, you know, we've lost a sense of God, we have no relationship with. They're doing fine. It's not fair. And when things get rough for us as Christians, I mean, how many of you have ever said to yourself, it's not fair? Thank you. One honest person. Two. It isn't fair. When these things happen to me, I'm trying to please God. I've got relationship with God. I'm walking in his ways. I'm going to church. I'm doing my stint on the cleaning rota. It's just thought I put that advert in there. It's not fair, because people outside who don't know God, they're getting on fine. I mean, look at that guy that, what's his name, that fleeced all those people in CNA's, the shop. Still on his big fat yacht. It's not fair. Has it been in vain that we've followed God? Has it been in vain that we've sought relationship with him? Well, of course, that's one of the great conundrums of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's one of the great questions. You know, we're trying to serve God. We have relationship with him. And sometimes it doesn't all go perfectly well. Let's be honest, it doesn't always go wonderfully. There are times when we struggle, when, why is this happening, God? And our response so often is to say it's not fair. Well, it's one of the great mysteries, and it's one that the Bible comes back to time and time again. And if we go to Job, here we've got Job. Told you you'd need your fingers today, didn't I? Because we're going all over the place. Job is described at the beginning of his book as a man who feared God. There's that phrase again. He feared God. He was blameless and upright, and he did no evil. And he was so concerned not to do evil that he even made sacrifices every day in case his children did evil. I mean, he so wanted to please God that he was making sacrifices, not just for his children, in case they got it wrong. Goodness me, if I'd had to do that, I'd have been burning cows until the kingdom became empty. But But then, as you know, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Job, everything goes wrong. His kids, you know, his flocks are taken, his kids die, and everything goes wrong. And he gets to towards the end of the book, chapter 21 and verse 7, and he says, "It's not fair. It isn't fair at all. Why do the wicked live and become old and become mighty in power? It's not fair, God. I fear you, and yet it's all gone pear-shaped, and yet the wicked are prospering. It isn't fair." Do you know the interesting thing? God never answered that question. If you read on in Job, God never addresses him. He never, you know, when he says, "Why are they prospering?" God never answers him. He simply gives him a few illustrations to say, "I'm God, you're man." In other words, he's reminding Job of what it means to fear him, but he never answered the question. I can't answer it, and neither can anybody in this room. Why is it? But this is where we tie it all together. The psalmist got it right. And if we finish up now in Psalm 73, same question he's asking. It's not fair. "I was envious of the boastful." This is verse 3. "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. No pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. Not in trouble as other men. Not plagued. Proud. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance." Oh, I was so envious when I saw how the wicked prospered. And the reality is that in this world, wickedness often does appear to prosper, and righteousness and the righteous are swept aside. But "I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. But all day long I've been plagued." And then what does the psalmist say? He says, "If I had spoken like that, I would have been like a beast of the field. I would have been untrue to my relationship with you." He says he went into the sanctuary of God. He got back before God, and then he understood the big perspective. "I understood their end. You set them in slippery places. They're high up now, but the feet are on slippery ground. You cast them down to destruction. They're brought to desolation in a moment." In other words, he suddenly realized that this state of affairs was temporary. There was a time coming when that would be judged. And that takes us back to what Malachi said. "I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the perjurers, those who exploit wage earners, widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me." So my exhortation this morning is that we remember fearing the Lord is having right relationship with him. That's all it means, nothing more complicated than that. But also keeping that perspective, as Tommy reminded us so well this morning, that God is on the throne. And that no matter what's happening in the world, God is in charge. Our responsibility is to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with him, have that relationship with him, because one day there will be a judgment, and then the righteous will be vindicated. So keep a perspective and cherish that relationship with God. And one of the ways we cherish that relationship, and with this I finish, is what Step said last week. Those who feared the Lord talked together. And that's one of the ways that we can keep that perspective, by encouraging one another and talking together and sharing.